Well, last Thursday afternoon was to have been a personal milestone for me, one of life's milestones indeed. We set off from home at just after 3 o'clock in the afternoon in eager anticipation, I might add, of an inaugural ride on the Rotherham tram train. We parked up at Parkgate and we made our way to the new station. It was all looking very lovely. We waited ready for 10 minutes for the tram train to appear on the horizon. Well, we waited and waited. And then we waited some more until we'd given up waiting, and I hardly picked up my phone and I put hashtag tram train into Twitter. And there before me, the news, there had been an incident, no less. A serious collision indeed between a lorry and a tram on its very first day in service. The tram was lifted right off its rails and pretty bashed up in the process. Twitter was soon full of photos and commentary, eyewitness accounts of what had happened and what it had felt like to be there. And whilst we weren't actually part of the scene, we soon very much felt part of the action. There were little video clips, there were people being interviewed, newspaper reporters had arrived, more and more details emerging in a very short space of time on how many people had been on board, who needed to be taken to hospital. Very few people had been hurt, thankfully. Later on back home, we saw more about it on the TV evening news. So, we didn't get our tram train ride. We'll maybe have to save that for some other day. But you know, in interviewing eyewitnesses and collecting reports together, those newspaper people were doing precisely a little bit of Luke this morning. The big story in Luke's day, it didn't involve a tram train, not even a donkey and cart. There was one guy making the headlines, Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke was ready with his reporter's notebook in hand to track down those eyewitnesses and find out exactly what had happened. And so this morning we begin a new series of Bible talks here in Luke's Gospel. Over these 9 weeks, we are going to be working our way through chapters 1 and 2, where Luke will introduce us to his central character, a baby called Jesus, born in a stable to a young woman called Mary. We'll be meeting Jesus for the first time, as it were, through the accounts of his birth. And we've certainly got lots to look forward to. It will be good for us to spend some time working through Luke's build-up to these world-changing events. But for today, we've got a very brief introduction that Luke places at the start of his book, introducing himself as the author with the how and the why of this very fine piece of work that we call Luke's Gospel. The how, well, he's going to share his methods with us, telling us about how he went about writing his book. But he's also going to tell us here the why. Luke shares his motivation and his purpose for writing, why he wrote what he did, explaining what he hopes for us as his readers. Well, it is just 4 verses, so let's jump right in. Luke chapter 1, page 1025. Of the Church Bible. And the first heading on the sheet this morning, read Luke confidently because he's investigated everything as a careful historian. This is the how of Luke's book. And in these few verses, Luke explains what it is that we have before us. It's the careful work of a dedicated scholar, reports which he collected and he's collated from the people who knew who were there at the time. It's not a work of fiction or something that Luke dreamed up over his bowl of Weetabix one morning. No, it's a historical account. Let's look. Verse 1, where he writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things which have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Well, in those 3 verses, Luke has given us no less than 5 good reasons why we should trust him and listen to what he has to say. Five different aspects or levels of assurance that he holds out to us and gives us in order that we might literally take these words as gospel truth. Here's the first reason we should trust him. This is personal, says Luke. The first thing to say was Luke hadn't jumped on Wikipedia or copied from his mate on the bus. This is original work from Luke's hand. Verse 3 says, look, this is personal, the result of his own work. Not to say that he's the first one to try this kind of thing. Indeed not. Verse 1 we read, others have gone before, and many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that God's been up to in these days. So Luke isn't groundbreaking. He's not a pioneer. But he's not even being overly critical of the many who've tried doing this before him. The point being that Luke thinks there's room for another account of Jesus to sit alongside some of the other ones written from his particular perspective with a particular purpose in mind. And so as we open the book, it comes down, doesn't it, to that issue of trust, because if we trust Luke and his work, well, then we should trust his gospel, the result of his work. I did this myself, he says. I've looked into these things, I've written down for your benefit. That's the sense that this is personal. Secondly, Luke says this is comprehensive. You know, when we take out car insurance, if we can afford it, we say fully comp, cover everything. That's the plan, isn't it? Whatever the issue, we don't need to worry then, whether it's a small thing or something bigger, the policy will have it all covered. Well, Luke's book is a little bit like that. It's the fully comp gospel. It's what makes it a bit longer than the others. It's getting on for twice as long as Mark's book. It's the same story, just twice as long, because there's twice as much detail here in Luke. Luke tells us here, verse 3, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and that's the watchword, isn't it? Everything. The contrast there with the many accounts back in verse 1. The many focus on the things that have been fulfilled. While Luke goes better, he says, not just the things, I'm going to cover everything. I'm going to try and do the fully comp version, a detailed account of Jesus. And so Luke went back to those original sources. He tracked down his leads. He collected many different written and oral accounts of people. By the time Luke was writing in about AD 75, well, the experts think he'd got a copy in his hand of Mark's gospel. Mark's book was already written by then in about AD 65, 10 years previously. So Luke uses Mark's book as a bit of a template. He takes details from there in his own storytelling. But he's carefully and skillfully weaving that along with sources from other places. All these accounts come together and are organized in one place to give us the fullest description of Jesus and his life and his ministry. Thirdly, Luke says this is complete. It's also the longest book because it's the only gospel account that begins before the cradle and goes on after the grave. Luke speaks of these things again in verse 3. He says he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And the beginning in Luke's mind isn't actually the birth of Jesus. It's the stuff that happened before Jesus' birth. The Old Testament prophecies that went before and predicted that one day God would send a Savior Messiah. Luke is keen to show how Jesus is fulfillment of that. How he comes to earth as the long-awaited Savior King of Israel. In these next chapters, Luke is going to introduce us to Jesus, but before he does that, he's going to introduce us to John the Baptist, the conception and birth of John, before Jesus comes along afterwards. And Luke is the only gospel writer, as I say, that stretches out the other end as well, going beyond the grave to Jesus being raised back to life, appearing to his disciples, and then being raised up to glory. It makes Luke's book the most complete account that we have. Before the cradle till after the grave, it's all here from beginning to end. And again, that means we should be able to trust what it says on the basis that there are no gaps or gaping holes in the evidence. Luke has given us all that he could find, carefully investigated from the beginning. Number four, Luke says this is careful because Luke wants us to know that what's here is accurate and true. He's put in the legwork to make that happen. Again, this stands in contrast to the many others who've gone before. Accounts of Jesus written by people with perhaps less time on their hands or less thorough in their research. Perhaps they went to second-hand eyewitnesses rather than the first-hand sources. Luke's approach was to go right back to those who he could find who'd been there at the beginning. Verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So Luke has gone off to find the first-hand, first-generation witnesses. He's interviewed them, heard what they've said. He's taken their written accounts. He's talking about the 12 disciples, of course, at least them, plus probably a few others in that immediate circle, people who were around with Jesus from the start of his ministry in Galilee, right through to the ending of his ministry in Jerusalem. Luke himself wasn't one of those first eyewitnesses, but he surrounded himself with people that were, those who knew Jesus best. If you want to know what really happened, here's where you should go to find out. And fifthly, this is ordered. The last reason we should trust Luke is because he's written for us an orderly account. Luke is an intelligent man. He knows how to write history in a clear, compelling, and relevant way for those who will be reading it afterwards. He's a doctor. He's a scholar. He writes excellent Greek. He was a friend and confidant of the Apostle Paul. He's very well placed to do this work. And isn't it incredible that God has put him there to do it for us? Again, compare verses 1 and 3. The many, verse 1, have undertaken to draw up an account of what happened. Luke, by contrast, verse 3, thought it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account. You see the difference? Luke says his account is orderly. More to do with the sequence of the material rather than a strict timeline. If we compare Luke's book with Mark or Matthew, there are differences in the order of things. But Luke knows how best to arrange the material that it might be most helpful to his readers. And so he's not just reporting the facts of what happened. He's also telling us how those events should be interpreted, how people should respond to them, what they mean and why it's important. Luke's overall aim here is to present Jesus and explain the meaning of his life to others. So what can we expect as we turn these pages and as we begin to read? Well, here are just a few headlines that Luke might like to sort of send our way as we start thinking about what he's got for us. For a start, as the pages unfold, Luke wants to show us a saviour who makes individuals responsible for their sin and yet chooses to pay for that sin through self-sacrifice. That's the story he's going to tell. He wants to show us a leader whose own people reject him and at the end hand him over to be crucified. Luke wants to show us a royal king, yet one born in the obscurity of a drafty stable. And you see, those things are just for starters. They're just the headlines that are going to come out through the book. There's lots more here to be going on with. So the question is, are we reading Luke with that kind of confidence and that kind of clarity as we begin to turn the pages? Luke's personal account, comprehensive in its depth, complete in its coverage, carefully investigated and ordered for maximum effect. If nothing else, I hope we can see this book is worth having, and it's good that God made it happen and has preserved it for us. It's worth stopping there for a moment, isn't it, just to think about some of the so what kinds of questions. What do I need to think or feel or do differently about Luke from what I'm hearing in these first verses? Well, first, how kind of God to preserve this? We should be very thankful, shouldn't we, that God provided Luke in the first place and set in his heart the desire to write such a book and clearly present Jesus to us. I'd be thankful too that Luke survived as a gospel when the many others that he talks about, well, we've only got four, that's not many, so there must have been loads of other things that have just sort of gone by the wayside, but this in God's sovereignty has been preserved, and so we should treasure it and also trust it. As we've seen, this account is good and accurate and true, so we should read it with that sort of confidence, to the point where we discover the story is so kind of out there and different and strange almost, that only adds to its authenticity. A saviour who dies for sinners, a king who was born in a manger, you couldn't make this up, could you? Because, of course, Luke didn't make it up. That's the point. He's saying he investigated. This isn't a myth or a fable or anything else. It's human testimony about the man who became God's king. And so, let me encourage us to read Luke confidently. Well, it brings us on to our second encouragement. Read Luke expectantly, to be sure about the salvation plan that God has revealed through Jesus. Secondly, and more briefly, we come to the why of Luke's book. Why did he write it? Well, as we've been saying, it's to show how the story of Jesus fulfills the story of God and Israel who came before. And from there, we see how Luke takes this story out to the whole world to include everyone. And so, in essence, it's not a human story. It's not actually about Luke or the disciples. It's about Jesus and about God's salvation plan. And Luke's immediate interest here is his friend and perhaps his patron, this guy called Theophilus. He gets a mention there in verse 3. Let's remind ourselves, Luke writes, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Now, the fact that Theophilus has something of a title means he's probably a wealthy man. He has property to his name. People think he was probably a God-fearing convert. Maybe he was a Roman. His wealth then suggests that maybe he was helping to cover some of Luke's costs in setting aside the time and effort to write such an account as Luke's book, offering him like a living allowance while he was working hard with his investigations. Those things are not really documented. It's all in the realms of speculation. We don't really know much about Theophilus. But Luke's purpose here, that Theophilus might be able to sort of join some of the dots in his own faith. As a new Christian, he's been taught many things about the life and death of Jesus. So he has a faith, but it would appear it's a shallow and tentative faith. And so Luke writes these things that Theophilus might grow in that faith, that he might both know and be certain about Jesus. Having come to faith in him, this is what Theophilus needs next, a thorough grounding in the life of Jesus. Of course, that's what makes this book an incredibly useful thing, isn't it? For people like Theophilus, who might need to experience both the breadth and depth of the Christian faith, it would be a great thing for us to use in that same way, wouldn't it? Taking someone who's come to faith in Jesus and giving them a more thorough grounding in the things of our faith. That's the original purpose, it seems, that Luke wrote it. It'd be great to use it in that way. I wonder how we approach our own daily Bible reading. Do we have those kinds of expectations that as we open Luke's book, we're going to find more things out about this Jesus? Are we expecting God to speak to us and make our faith more clear and more certain? This seems to be the thrust of the purpose behind the book, and from what we can suggest, that would be a normal expectation, not for just for Luke's bit of the Bible, but for all the rest of it as well. That reading God's word together, or indeed on our own, is one of the ways that God builds faith in people. Which means it really would be wrong to sideline God's book or to neglect the activity of reading it to ourselves. Rather, we need to come ready, don't we? We need to have in our hearts that sense of expectation. We need to pray for that, that God would make us desirous of his word, asking ourselves as we come to it, I wonder what God has got for me today. And this morning I have a bit of a challenge for us, if you'd like to think about taking this up. It's a 50-day Luke reading plan. It's chopped Luke's book into 50 bits, 50 short sections, about half a chapter, 20 verses or so, day by day for 50 days. Now, between now and New Year's Eve, there are 63 days, so that means we could fit this in before Christmas if we were on it. The challenge to read a little bit of Luke every day, expectantly, that we might feel some of the things that Luke is encouraging of us. Now, the readings are all here on a sheet. You can grab one from the table at the back, tick them off as you go, catch up if you need to, and I've also got some copies of Luke here, so if you haven't got Luke at home, if you don't have a Bible in a language that you can get to grips with, why not grab a Luke, grab a reading plan, and give it a go. You've got 63 days, make the most of them. That would be a great use of the time between now and Christmas. And see for yourself if what Luke has said is true. If this account is going to show me the life of Jesus, if it really is God's full and final revelation of himself, it's going to be a brilliant time, isn't it? And I need to read it in that kind of expectancy with Theophilus, that I might know more and be more certain about all that Jesus has done. And then just a final thought this morning, if I'm reading Luke confidently and expectantly, what's stopping me from reading it with someone else like that? Sharing Luke's book with someone who perhaps hasn't read it for themselves or needs a bit of a refresher. Because within the chapters of this book is God's power to change people, not just for now, but forever. That's the power in a little book like this. It's designed to show us salvation in Jesus. Luke at heart is an evangelist. This is a good news book. It's made for sharing. And so again, that would be a great thing for us to be thinking about. What I need and what you need is more of this book. But look, there's loads of people out there who need it even more than us. Reading Luke would be a great way of helping someone else discover Jesus. And then just to take things one little step further, you might be ready for this. I've got here a copy of a resource called Uncover Luke. It's a short six-part Bible study through Luke's Gospel. Again, designed to do with a friend over tea or coffee. Yeah, meet up once a week as a little one-to-one. And again, we've got copies of Uncover Luke at the back. If you think of someone that you could do that with, why not come and speak to me at the end? We can find you the bits and pieces and we can help you do that. Or maybe you'd like to do it with somebody on the staff team. Again, talk to me at the end. We'd love to help others investigate Luke as we go on together. And you see, as we do these things, we're doing a Theophilus, aren't we? Aligning ourselves with Luke's how and Luke's why. Careful investigations of the people who knew best, put together in such a way that the story of Jesus comes alive, fulfilling the story of God and Israel, the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, opening up the good news of Jesus, not just for ourselves, but for all people everywhere. But we have got 9 weeks to go. Let's read Luke with confidence and expectation. Let's see what God has to tell us about his beloved Son. Let me pray for us as we close. Our loving Father, thank you for Luke's book. Thank you for his careful work, for the preservation of this gospel, for the good that it can do us as we read it together. We pray you'd help us do that over these coming weeks. Pray you'd be speaking to us again and again of the things you've been fulfilling amongst us through the life and the death of your dear Son. We pray you'd help us in our own Bible times that we might take up this Bible challenge of reading through Luke between now and Christmas. May that be a great encouragement to us as we open your word day by day. And I pray for any here who might consider uncover Luke. Maybe that would be a real help to some as we set off on this journey together. So we pray you'd continue to encourage us, help us be expectant, help us have confidence in the word that's before us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.